Father God, we thank you so much for Scott and his ministry and his endurance in ministry through so many years. We thank you for how you are using him in Southeast Asia to help and to lead and to bless others around him that in turn will hopefully bless others around them. And we just pray that you would give him all that is needed for these days ahead. We pray for your endurance, for your strength, for your grace, for your help, for your peace, for your love, that your love would fill him and just flow through him to others. Lord, we pray for those that have been affected or are being affected by COVID still in these areas. We pray, and especially for those who have lost loved ones. And we pray for your comfort. We pray that even in the midst of that grief, that you would point them to yourself, that you would lead those who don't know you to come to know you. And Lord, that you would help those who are believers to grieve, yes, but to grieve not as those who don't have hope, but Lord, I pray that you would remind them of our hope of resurrection in Christ. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Myanmar. We pray for your help, for your strength. Lord, we pray that you would supply what is needed for them. Lord, we thank you for your grace that is always enough. And it's in situations like this that we wonder how that can be true. But Lord, we know your word is true. And we pray that you would prove it again and again for these brothers and sisters. That you would put them on the hearts of many of us to pray for them. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them for the days ahead. We pray that you would supply their needs and help us to know how best to come alongside too in any way we can. We pray for Scott too with the other ministry relationships and opportunities that he has. We thank you for these open doors, even in this season when so many doors are closed and so much is restricted. And we pray that you would continue to use Scott in these relationships to point people to you and to bless them and help them to come to know you or come to know you better. We pray for our time in the Word now this morning, and we pray that you would help us to be reminded of, to be refreshed by, the reality of the freedom that Christ offers. And we thank you so much for that. We pray that you would help us to see how every other kind of freedom just doesn't match up to that, and how we have so much to rejoice in when it comes to Christ. We pray this all in your name, for your glory. Amen. How do you know that you are truly free? What's the difference between true freedom and something not quite there, something less than that? I mean, supposed freedom isn't all it's cracked up to be. Just ask the animals at the zoo. As spacious as their habitats and enclosures might be, eventually that illusion of independence and freedom vanishes when they run into a fence or a glass wall or something like that. On the 4th of July, we are reminded about our freedom. We count the high cost that was paid to win it for us by countless men and women who sacrificed and worked hard for it. We are reminded of how precious our freedom is, how much a blessing it is to have the freedom of speech, of religion, of the press, of assembly, of petition, to bear arms, and on and on. Freedom is something we should give thanks for and celebrate and be vigilant to defend. But for those in Christ, well, we understand freedom differently, or at least we should. Because while this world, and our country in particular, offers a certain version of freedom, when we hold that version up closely to the freedom offered in Christ, we quickly see that as good as those other freedoms might be, none of them can match the freedom we have in Christ. And really, it is in Him alone that we find the only true freedom. This morning, I hope you will come to see, or at least be reminded of, the reality that true freedom is only found in Christ, our Savior and Lord. Before we get to the freedom we have in Him, I want to talk about first some of those other versions of freedom. Our country was founded on the hope of freedom. We know and have heard countless times the words written 245 years ago. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Sounds like freedom, doesn't it? That we have the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. We enjoy the blessing of this every day, and I certainly don't want to come off as ungrateful for that, because I am. And yet, for all its greatness, maybe it's not as great, maybe it's not as complete as we might think it is. I think when we hold it up to true freedom, it doesn't match up. Consider what these rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness have come to mean today. Well, they mean ground level, that we all have the right to live the life we want. That's not all bad, of course. Make our own decisions, be our own man, and in the words of the Burger King slogan, we can have it your way. But this philosophy doesn't just apply to how we spend our time or what we do for a living or who we marry. It is spilled over into the morals, the belief system of our country, so that when it comes to right and wrong, we all have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, whatever that means to me, to us. So therefore, right and wrong, reality, truth, can be whatever I sincerely want it to be. No one has the right to impose their beliefs on me. We all have our own standard of right and wrong. We are encouraged to find our own voice, to do and live for what's right for you, to live and let live, to do whatever is right in your eyes. But the reality is that we can't live our life not serving anyone. If we reject all authority, all that's left is a life that is driven and absorbed by me world, by living to suit and fulfill my desires and wants. And instead of true freedom, we become a slave to ourselves and the sin, the self-destructive idols that live in our hearts. Because our hearts, as are presented by our culture, are the truest, purest thing in the world. But they're so much more muddled and uncertain and deceived and misdirected than our culture tells us they are. As Trevin Wax observes, what if fulfilling our desires would cause us to trample on others? What if other people are hurt by our pursuit of whatever we want most? And what if your deepest desires turn you into a monstrous person? Like Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, the object you desire the most poisons your mind and shrivels your soul. Many people today assume that our desires define us. They are masters, we are servants. When we discover a desire, we see it as integral to our identity, and we think that to deny or question or repress it would be to deny ourselves and become inauthentic. But what if our desires are not as reliable as we think they are? Everyone may say you should listen to your heart, but sometimes your heart lies. Sometimes you don't know what you really want. Sometimes the things you want contradict each other. And sometimes the things you want would be harmful. But that's in the fine print of our culture that you don't read. We turn a blind eye to that. Our culture instead dives headfirst into a pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness defined by me and my desires. And what's the result of this? Well, we become people that are always scrambling after what we think will satisfy me, my desires, my hopes, my dreams. We become people desperate for others to affirm and applaud whatever we put on display for others to see as our authentic self. And yet we're never done with all that. We're never done scrambling. It doesn't ultimately satisfy, at least not for long. We're left running to the next option, leaving regrets and brokenness and hurts and scars in our wake. As theologian Gregory of Nyssa observed more than 1,600 years ago, the more things change, the more they say the same. For as soon as a man satisfies his desire by obtaining what he wants, he starts to desire something else and finds himself empty again. And if he satisfies his desire with this, he becomes empty once again and ready for still another. And it's not just ourselves and our hearts that we're slaves to. No, we also tend to overlook the pull of this world, its influence on us, the pressure to conform to the standards, the ideals, the silent gravity pull that colors our perspective, our opinion, our desires, our choices. We are often a slave to that too. Kids want a certain toy, not because they are being true to themselves, but because they saw it on a commercial, and now they have to have it. The teenagers don't want to put up with the authority of their parents. They want their independence, not so they can follow their own inner voice, but more often than not, so that they can do whatever their friends are doing. Not that we, once we're adults, are much better. We are free to dress and decorate our homes however we want, and yet we're very aware of what's fashionable. And our opinion of what is beautiful usually matches up pretty closely with what is in and popular. And we're free to speak, and yet we are very aware of what's socially acceptable in a given situation. We try and say things that will earn approval and acceptance of others. We live in a land of freedom, and yet, as someone has so well noted, when people are free to do as they please, they usually imitate each other. So it seems two roads diverge in a wood of our great free society. We can follow and be a slave to our own self, the other to follow, conform to the way of this world, and we think, well, which should we choose? Which is the way to true freedom? One or the other, or some combination, but neither is. We long to rest in true freedom. We long to enjoy full life and liberty and happiness, but neither of these ways will get us there. The Bible tells us that this world was created to be a place of paradise and rest for us. A place of peace and purpose and freedom in who God made us to be. But because of the tragic events of the fall, the moment when sin entered the world and into our hearts, we are no longer the kind of people God originally created us to be. We are broken. We are fallen. We are messed up people. The world is a mess, and so are we. We were created for paradise, and we're not there anymore, and we don't like that. So we try and search out our own paradise. Try and manufacture our own rest, our own life, liberty, and happiness by doing what's right in our eyes, by conforming to what this world says we should. And in so doing, we follow in the footsteps of Adam and Eve. We keep replaying the fall and suffering the consequences. We are deceived by the false promise of rest and freedom that this world or Satan or our own sinful hearts offer us. They cause us to doubt the goodness of God, the consequences of rebellion against Him. We don't think anymore that what God has to offer is good enough, and warped by that deception and doubt, we act on those desires stirred up in us and fall into sin over and over again. And just as with Adam and Eve in the gardens, shame quickly follows, driving us inward, driving us away from God and others. Because of the shame, we desperately want to cover up our faults, our weaknesses, so that others do not see. We fear someone will see us in our shame. We fear they will see who we truly are, and if they reject who we truly are, that's all we have. And the end result of all this mixed together is lives spent scrambling, covering, hiding, blaming, the panic of scurrying about and trying desperately to handle ourselves, our lives, each other, God. There's no rest here. Scrambling is the opposite of resting. We find empty promises and dead ends at every turn. That isn't freedom. And yet, in the midst of all this, God calls us and offers us another way. In Him, we find true rest for our very souls. In Him, we find true freedom. True freedom is only found in Christ, our Savior and Lord. He is the source, the only source of true freedom. As we read in John 8, 31 through 38, to the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Where can we find true freedom? It's not in following ourselves, not in following the world, not in through wars and military operations, but by receiving by faith the truth that Christ offers. If we hold to His teaching. And what is that truth? Well, we're all in a desperate situation because of our sin. The wrong things we have done and said and even thought have earned us the paycheck, the wages of death. But because of His great love for us, God sent His Son Jesus to take the punishment we deserve, to die on the cross, to be raised to life again, so that now if we come to Him, if we confess that we are a sinner, if we ask for His forgiveness, believe that Jesus is God, and claim Him as our Lord and Savior, then we will have that forgiveness and life and freedom we've always wanted. Because the Son alone has authority and power to free us. not in the imitation sense or the partial or fake sense of freedom, but in real freedom that is true and deep and eternal. He is the one of whom it was written about in Isaiah 61, and which he quoted in Luke 4, that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In Christ alone, we find freedom in every way. First, we have freedom from the empty way of life, the empty rat race of society, the hollow freedom offered by this world. We read that in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Second, in Christ alone, we can have freedom from the bondage, the slavery of sin. As we read in Revelation 1:5, all praise to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. Third, in Christ alone, we have freedom from death itself. As we read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a freedom that we can never gain ourselves, we can never earn ourselves, we can never do enough, we can never purchase that. Yeah, we can do whatever we want for a while in our own version of freedom, but eventually the price of our sin catches up for us. We can't outrun death. When we cut ourselves off from God, who is the source of life, death always follows. It's as if God has planted you in the soil of this earth and you have uprooted yourself in the name of freedom. But no matter how much life you have left, that withering process after you are uprooted has already begun. Death has already set in. But the good news is that Jesus has come to save us from that, to give us true life and freedom. And you say, great, Christ set us free. I believe in him. Now I can do whatever I want. No. Don't you see? That's just going back to where you were, a slave to sin and self. It's not just you put a Christian logo on there and then you're all good to go to do what you want. No. The purpose of freedom he offers isn't so we can do whatever we want. No, we tried that already. It got us nothing but pain and suffering and death. Why would we want to go back to that empty way of life? No, the purpose of freedom is so that we find our true purpose and life in him. The true purpose of freedom is found in service to a new master, a new Lord. And what does it mean that he is our Lord? Well, it means we follow him, we serve him, we listen to him, we bow to him alone. It means we find true purpose in our freedom as we live lives of service to our new master. And Paul makes this point of our slavery to our new master in Romans 6. I'm going to read a bigger chunk of it because it drives home the point while I'm like, well, should I really read this big, huge chunk? God said it better than I could. So I'm just going to read what he said. Follow along and note the slavery, how that comes up, how our master has changed from what it was to what it should be now. Romans 6, starting in verse 5. Since we have been united with him, Christ, in his death, we will also be raised as he was. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also share his new life. We are sure of this because Christ rose from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. He died once to defeat sin, and now he lives for the glory of God. So you should consider yourselves dead to sin and be able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, since you have been given new life. And use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer subject to the law which enslaved you to sin. Instead, you are free by God's grace. And so since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean we can go on sinning, just do whatever we want? Of course not. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. Thank God. Once you were slaves to sin, but now you have obeyed with all your heart the new teaching God has given you. You are free from sin, your old master, and you have become slaves to your new master, righteousness. I speak this way using the illustration of slaves and masters because it is easy to understand. Before, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness. Now you must choose to be slaves of righteousness so that you will become holy. In those days when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned with doing what was right. And what was the result? It was not good, since now you are ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We serve a new master now. That's an objective reality as well as something that we need to live and grow in. And you say, well, what's the difference? We're still slaves to someone no matter what, so why don't I just do what I want? Well, because the slavery to self in this world leads to nothing but death and pain and regret, and the slavery to God is the exact opposite of that. It is slavery to the one who is working all things for our good and his glory. The slavery to the one who loves us enough to give us his own son for our sakes. And yes, Satan and this world and our own sinful heart offers us great promises of how they can fulfill us. But they can never deliver on those promises. Only God can. Only in him we find true freedom that is worth living. John sketches this out by this contrast in the words of Jesus in John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness, in all its abundance. If we come to faith in Christ, We will be free from sin and death. Apart from the truth of Christ, we are all slaves to sin, but with his truth comes freedom. Not freedom to sin. That's how the world defines freedom. Well, I'm free to sin. No, but freedom from sin. It's no longer our master by God's grace. And if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed to enjoy eternal life and true liberty and the pursuit of so much more than just happiness, but God himself. Christ is the only source of true freedom. Only he can save, so put your trust in him. And the purpose of this freedom is to serve him, our new master, to strive to know and love and serve him with everything. And so on this Independence Day, let us remember and embrace and celebrate and live out the reality that true freedom is only found in Christ, our Savior and Master and Lord. And two gifts Christ has given us to do that, to remember and embrace and celebrate and live out this reality, are baptism and communion. We're going to do those today. We're reminded, where we reenact all that Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection and how we get to be a part of it and participate in what he did for us. In baptism, just as Christ was lowered down into the grave, those being baptized are lowered down into the water. And just as Christ was raised to life, so those being baptized are also raised. A outward picture of the life and forgiveness and inward cleansing they have found in Christ. In communion, we take into ourselves the bread, the juice, as tangible, edible reminders of his body that was broken, his blood that was spilled, to pay the debt of our sin. We eat and drink as well, looking ahead to when he returns and we will feast together with him in heaven. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to hear from three people who have expressed the desire to be baptized, who want to take that step of obedience to Christ, to declare to everyone that they are Christ and he is theirs. They're going to share their story of coming to faith in Christ, of coming to know him and trust him as their Savior and Lord before they're baptized. And then after they're baptized, Pastor John is going to lead us in communion together. Two great reminders of all Christ has done for us, the true freedom he has won for us. What amazing grace, what amazing love. May our lives be lived to serve and follow him. As Charles Wesley wrote, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and did whatever I wanted." No! My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. May we do the same with the freedom we now have in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for all that he has won for us. We thank you for the freedom that is found in him. We pray that you would help all of our hearts not to trust in the freedom that we can manufacture or win for ourselves, not to trust in the freedom of our country, as great as it is. Lord, there is a deeper, more terrible slavery that every heart, that every life is under, apart from you. We pray that you'd help us to trust in, to embrace, to turn to lean all of ourselves on the freedom that is found in Christ. We thank you so much for it. Lord, we thank you for the power that we find for freedom in your blood. In your name we pray. Amen.